Doesn't stay up there very long. But it doesn't have a catch in the middle anymore. So I am so, so very thankful. And I am very, very thankful that every one of you are here today. I know that there's bugs going around, and I'm going to keep my distance. But I didn't want to come and share the word of the Lord. And I was pretty sure that Pastor wasn't feeling any better than I was. So I wouldn't. I didn't want to add that to everything that he has going on. So if you will excuse my voice and the Lord blesses, then we will look at the word of the Lord. Series is Kingdom Living. How does he want us to live on this earth right now? And we did have a wonderful lesson from Brother Mitch last week out of how to be blessed and out of the Beatitudes. And we're in Matthew chapter 5 again today. And the lesson is the mission of a disciple. And before I go any further, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless it, bless our hearts and minds that we would hear and receive his word. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks to our hearts and our minds, and it directs our lives. If we allow it to direct our lives, your word will give us direction in every moment of every day. And we give you praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Our key verse today is Matthew 5, verse 16. And talking about what the mission of a disciple is, this is the last metaphor of what we're supposed to be like. But let's read this verse. Matthew 5 and 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God wants us to be a light. He wants us to be a light. Speaking of light, the icebreaker. Share about a time, if you're willing, and you've ever lived through this, that you lost electricity for days and had to be creative living without artificial light. Now, I thought about this question, and I'll let you think for a moment, but I thought about this question, and I thought, well, we have all kinds of people in Alaska that live in dry cabins and maybe even without electricity. So this is kind of a crazy icebreaker for us. But we live in more of an urban area, and so all of us are used to walking in and flipping the light switch, right? And if that light switch doesn't work, we are very quickly thinking, what's the problem? So if you've been without electricity for any length and period of time, what did you do? Sister Glower.
Our whole village, Puna, was without electricity for 8 days.
Wow.
Ah. that's when I was pregnant with the twins. So, I don't know, we just went slow.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't open your freezer door.
Right, right.
Yeah, I think it was April, wasn't it?
No snow.
So we ate a lot of cold sandwiches.
Mm-hmm. You got to preserve what's in the freezer. You need to preserve what's in the refrigerator, which will last less time. So even a cooler, unless you had a big supply of ice somewhere.
But at least we had water.
You had water. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
But no heat.
No heat. Yeah. Electricity affects every part of our lives. And so being or having light and electricity is something very important to us. The lesson connection. Have you ever been a witness in a trial? I'm pretty sure I would not want to be a witness in a trial. For one thing, I don't have any problem putting my hand on a Bible and swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That would not be my problem. My problem would be, I'd probably want to say too much. Because I could be accused of that. Because I'm telling the truth. I'm not any good at selling anything, okay? Because I'm going to tell you everything that has ever been wrong with it. And my husband looks at me like, shh. It is as is. That's why it as is. That's the way it is. But I have this compulsion in me that I need to share. When I have something to do with it, I want to share about what I know could be a potential problem and what trouble somebody could run into. And so I don't think, my every emotion shows on my face. And I cry at the drop of a hat. I always have. My kids, their entire life, have made fun of me. Because, you know, sad stories, or if you're streaming a show, or you see a commercial, it's all going to make me cry. Because that's just who I am. And so, would I really want to be a witness? I don't know. I did one time, and I'm sorry to ramble with this, but maybe this makes sense to us. But, you know, I did make it to the jury selection and into the courtroom. And I was listening to the questions that they got asked, and it's like, oh, no, if they get to me, how on earth am I going to answer those questions? But they select the jury before they got to me, so I didn't have to answer those questions, and I was dismissed and thanked for my time and all of those things. And it's coming again in September, because I got an email the other day. But a witness. Not an easy thing to do. And they want to find the witness they want because they want something very specific to be said, depending on if it's a witness for the prosecution or a witness for the defense. They want that perspective given. But God has asked us, and more than asked us, He has ingrained within us to be a witness. That's our job, is to be a witness. And we may or may not be terribly good at it. I have met several people that don't know a stranger and can turn any conversation into a witness. And unfortunately, I'm not one of those people. I think the Lord just kind of has to smack me upside the back of the head and say, this is a door. Do something about it. And, you know, He does get my attention. And I'll tell you I'm getting better at it. But in Acts chapter 1, as He was being ascended into heaven and He was going back to His home, He said, but ye shall receive power. That's the important thing. that we're going to receive the ability to be what we may not naturally be. We're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Not about, we don't witness about us. Because it's not about us. The only us part of it is what God has done for us. And the miracles that he has performed in our life. And so the metaphors that Jesus is using in the middle of Matthew chapter 5 are looking at things that we interact with all the time. Salt. I just got done working with a lot of salt in the kitchen at camp, and salt is your very best friend until it's not. And yes, Sister Phoebe, and then it's sugar. No, but Jesus said in verse 13 of chapter 5, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost or have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Shall it be? It is therefore good for nothing. Jesus didn't mince any words there, did he? So salt. He said that we are salt. Now, what is salt for? Well, I'll tell you. It's a flavor enhancer. It is a food preserver. It is a huge part of the essence of life. Now, I know that you can have certain health problems, and they will tell you not to have any salt. Don't put a salt shaker in your house. I tell you, if you go to my dad's house, you have to look really hard for the salt shaker. And there probably isn't one there anymore. My mom liked salt, but my dad can't have salt. But even in the foods that we buy, unless everything is raw, there's a little bit of salt. And I'll tell you, we have to have salt. We have to have salt for the enzyme balance in our body. So salt is integral to our lives. I'll put just a blip of a commercial in here, okay? There is a book, I don't remember the author, and I read it as a paperback. It's 500-600 pages long, and its title is Salt. And it is the history of salt throughout time. And did you know that there are a lot of wars from the beginning of written history that were won or lost because of the availability to salt? So if you like history and you want a good read, The History of Salt. So it's not just something that we buy on the bottom shelf in the store, and we buy it plain or we buy it with iodine, and we have it on the counter, and maybe we have a little jar that we can just, you know, put a spoon in to measure for baking and that. But salt is so important. And if you're in the kitchen, I did this a lot if you were there with me at all. And hey, here's a spoon. Come taste this. What does it need? And if you're in a chef in a restaurant, you may have people that are your friends and they're going to come help you, or you could have critics walk by with a spoon and say, this is missing something. Well, our lives are missing something when we are not applying the salt that God gave us that is to affect the whole world. Because what did he said? If we have lost our savor, if we have lost our ability to affect, then what are we? We're good for nothing. And God wants us to have value. He made us to have value. So, salt. I love this statement in the lesson. It said, true Christians draw out the essence of who people are supposed to be. Just as salt helps elevate the true flavors of what's going on in a dish. Christians on God's mission help draw people out of the world and help them to see who God intends them to be. Who does God want the people around us to be? And if we cannot see that, then Lord, help us to see what you see. Help us to know and understand who the people around us are supposed to be, because you want to make a difference in their life. And who is he going to make? Who is going to use to make that difference? He's going to use us. He is no longer walking on this earth in that man that he was born onto this earth. He's no longer walking around doing it himself. He is not calling disciples. He's not laying his hands on people anymore. But we are, and we are his body. Who in your life would you describe as the salt of the earth, child of God? And how has this person helped bring flavor to your life? Do you have someone like that in your life? A salt of the earth Christian. Yes. That's beautiful.
I think of that salt. That he was.
Yeah.
And the church that's still there. I'm very thankful that it was there when I felt the need of the Lord.
Yes. Yes. God has a way of putting salt of the earth Christians, the real down to earth salt of the earth Christians in our lives that can make a difference. My mom, before I ever called her mom, was one of those people in my life. I'm pretty sure the first time she ever saw me, I didn't look like I do now. And I'm not talking about white hair and a few wrinkles and that. But I had never worn anything like this in my entire life. I don't think I owned a skirt. And my hair was cut off short. And I was sitting cross-legged in the grassy spot between the sidewalk and the road, just picking grass. And looked like some, you know, delinquent kid sitting beside the road, having no idea what to do with myself. I was bored. I remember sitting there many times feeling that way, looking at this cliff of dirt that had been cut out to make this parking area underneath it. And talk about barren. Nothing grew over there. It was really a bad view. I can tell you that. But she told me later on that she had seen me sitting like that, driving up just past our house, making a left-hand turn, and then making a right-hand turn to the church. So that's how far I lived away from the church. And little did I know, well, I didn't have any idea, of what impression and what change she would bring into my life. First is my pastor's wife. When I got the Holy Ghost, most everybody had left the church, and they lived upstairs. Church was downstairs. No door on the way upstairs. We tried, because I later lived there, and we tried to get people to knock on the wall on their way up. But that didn't always work. And they would just walk in. But when I got the Holy Ghost, she was sitting on the floor. I was laying on the floor, and my head was in her lap. She was brushing the hair away from my forehead. And that was when I finally let go and let God do something in my life. Because I had had to be in control all of my life to survive. I had to keep everything in tight control and be aware. And I can tell you that if you're struggling to get the Holy Ghost, and nobody sitting here is, but if you're watching online and you know somebody or you are struggling to get the Holy Ghost, you have got to be able to let go to do it. God cannot give you the Holy Ghost if you're still in control and in charge of things. But the salt that people put in our lives, we have to have it. Reading on, the second metaphor is that we are a city set on a hill. The example in the lesson, they talked about Denver, Colorado. I don't know if you've been to Denver, Colorado. I've been there several times. Well, more than several. I've been there a lot. But if you live in a city that has landmarks, you know how important it is to have a landmark. How many of us drive by landmarks and have no idea what street we're turning on? I don't always get the east and west right. But where I grew up, unlike in Anchorage, where my kids grew up, the mountains were to the west. And they were further away. So you knew direction because you could look and that's west. Now in Anchorage, it's east. And then to the east of Sheridan, where I grew up, it was rolling plains and fields. It was ranch country. But you looked for a city set on a hill. Or when you're driving in a community, then you are looking for landmarks. Oh, you go to, how many of you have ever been given directions? You drive, you know, oh, about 6 or 7 miles, and you see this huge tree, and you turn right there. Okay. Now, what's a huge tree? That's a very relative thing. No, but God wants us to be a landmark. A city set on a hill. You can't miss it. And it's often given as a directional. In Israel, I'm pretty sure they didn't have any lighthouses, but we could use a lighthouse in this same analogy, and it might mean something a little bit more to us. Although we, city set on a hill, that's it. But if you are on a coastline, they used lighthouses to give direction and give warning. And you need to stop, or you need to turn. And God wants us to be that. A direction. A landmark. Something that people can look at. Someone that this world can look at and know that that's the direction. And it is all that we need to do. It's all about standing out. Now, the world we live in has very unique ways now of showing and standing out. Oh my goodness. I don't want to stand out like that. Matter of fact, I really just want to blend in, and sometimes I just want to be invisible. Now, it's hard for me to say that because I have felt very invisible a lot of my life because I wanted to be invisible. I needed to be invisible. I needed to not draw attention, lest trouble or struggle come to me. And then in my relationship with God, I had to learn to not feel invisible because He always sees us. He always knows where we're at. Is it Psalm 137, I think, that talks about it doesn't matter where we are? We could be way up on a mountain, or we could be in the depths of hell and make our bed there, and He knows where we're at. He can see us to the east and to the west, and he can see us from every direction. He knows where we're at. But the way we need to stand out is in the lifestyle that He gives us direction toward. So much of that direction comes from this book, but yet there are parts of that direction that come individually to us, that God gives us special instructions about how to live that only really are important for us. That's personal convictions. But God wants us to be a landmark in how we live, every part of how we live needs to be a landmark so that others can orient themselves. as a teenager, becoming a preacher's kid, about 3 weeks after I got the Holy Ghost, because that's when my father decided to walk away from my brother and I and asked that the pastor, if he was willing to keep us for, a couple weeks, he was going to take a trip. Yeah. Came back a month later with two boxes, one for me, one for my brother, that he had selected what was going to be in that box out of all of our possessions, and walked away. And all of a sudden, brand new, full of the Holy Ghost, I found out how important it was to be an example. And it is tough on preacher's kids. And I remember very distinctly my mom telling me, said, "Donna, you need to make sure that what you're doing is above the mark." And I remember feeling how unfair that was. And she explained to me that you need to be up here, because anyone looking at you is going to be down here in what they're doing. And what you have to do to be right is down here. Now, right or wrong, and your philosophy may be very different about that, but I believe that the Word of God tells us to be a landmark, to be an example, to show with our lifestyle what we need to do in order that people are drawn and given direction and they know where to go and they know what to do. The third analogy here in Scripture is talking about a lamp. And that was our key verse, Matthew 5 and 16. We have become a light. When God fills us with the Holy Ghost, we become a light. Not just because we're a reflection. Because a reflection, now I do know that that's the term that the lesson, so if you're reading something about this lesson, that it's not that we're just supposed to be a reflection. I can see a reflection in the mirrors at the other side of the entryway, just right there in front of me. But if I'm stepped away from that, there isn't anything of me left in that reflection. So what does that mean about our lives if we are to be the light? When we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we are filled with light. He is light. He's a lot of things, but he's light. And if all we do is just act as a reflection, then if we ever step away from what's showing and what's creating and making us a reflection, if we step away from it, then how can we influence? We can't. We have to keep the light. And anyone that was here last year, I think it was last year, that my dad shared the message about refracting. And I can't even begin to understand all about that. He's so much smarter than I am, and he loves that stuff. We probably should talk to Brother Mitch about the understanding of refraction. But it's about having the source of light within us. So we step beyond being a reflection. And we are a source of light. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a lamp. Not to hide it. What's the children's song? Hide it under a bushel? No. We need to be a light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's this little light of mine. Not just because I stepped into church and I'm a reflection right now. But it's my light. It's my light because he gave it to me. He is influencing me. He is affecting every single part of my life because I'm letting him do that. I want him to be a part of every moment of my life. And when we do that, we become this light that cannot be hidden. We've all heard the analogy that if you're in a dark, dark place or a dark cave and you light just one single match, it lights up the whole space. And what is the dominant? Light is the dominant. Darkness will go anywhere there isn't light. But if there is light, darkness has to go away. And there is no better time to be a light than right now. We need to be a light. Christian faith must permeate the believer's entire life to be effective in the long term. I wonder if Paul wrote Ephesians 12 and 1 because he knew how important it was that it was every part of our life that needed to be involved in our walk with God. Not just because we're here today. Thank you for being here today. I'm looking forward to worship later on in just a little bit today. And those that are online, because I know that we have a lot of sick among us and they weren't able to be here today. But he said in Romans 12 and 1 to present our bodies that living sacrifice. Living. That's every moment of every day because that's being alive. And there was nothing more permanent than sacrifice in the Old Testament. That's permanent. You brought your best animal to the priest, and there at the altar, you entrusted that animal, that best one that you had, to the priest to slaughter. And that was the end of that animal. Now, if that was the sacrifice that we needed to make today, some would say, who can't do that? Some might say, well, that would be an easier sacrifice than what we have to do. Once and done. I have to consecrate myself one time. And then I don't have to think about it anymore. Well, you won't be thinking about anything anymore. Because you would have been sacrificed. And if that's what God wanted, he would have filled us with the Holy Ghost and then he would have taken us to heaven. But he really wants us to dedicate and consecrate and give every moment of our life to his work. Now, I know that we are not all, every moment in this church, doing whatever pastor asks us to do. That's not what it's about. That's about going about our everyday life, setting an alarm, going to work, going to the store, but in all of those things that we do, take Jesus with us and affect the world that we're a part of. Matthew 28:19, that's the one that we don't like to read very well because it so many people like to use that as Trinity. But Jesus said that we were to go and teach and baptize. And when we are affecting the world, when we are a witness, our witness should lead directly into teaching. Does it happen every time? No, it doesn't. Sometimes there is just a moment of time that we can speak into somebody's life and we may never see them again. But down the road, someone else may speak into their lives again. And maybe it's going to take dozens of times of someone speaking into their life, and finally, they'll be ready to walk into teaching. So we work together. Our witness is to be intentional. Not intentional that that analogy that you open up the top of their head and just pour it in. Not that kind of intentionality. Because I've never seen that to be very, very effective. And some may say that, we need to isolate ourselves. We need to back off. And we just went through a whole season of that, being told that we have to isolate and we have to be alone and stay away. And we are suffering in society because of that. People don't know how to be around people anymore. And they're afraid. But we are supposed to be insulated, not isolated. The Spirit of God is our insulation. The love and care that we have amongst one another is our insulation. But we cannot affect the world if we're not out there interacting with them. How many of you have heard "in the world, but not of it"? Yeah, I grew up with that one. Not really in Scripture, just like that. But listen to this, John 17:15-18. It says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Jesus. He said, God, don't translate them immediately. "But thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Jesus has sent us into the world to do a job. We are to be a witness. And our best witness is to apply him to our lives. And I'm going to put it this way. Let's work toward perfection. Let's work toward it. We're never going to make it until we made it. We have that glorified body when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. When we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. And I have run out of time. But I want to end with these two questions. What areas of our lives do we need to surrender to God for His glory? You see, we could still be hanging on to things that we haven't said, okay, yes, God, you can come in this area. And when we figure out those areas, and I think all of us can be included here, and I don't want to point any fingers, or I'm not trying to be pointed about this at all. But if we're still here, we still have areas that we need to work on. So when He helps us find those areas, because we want to be to His glory here on this earth, then how are we going to surrender them? Thank you so much. Lord be with you. And I am looking forward to a wonderful worship service. And let's give every part of us to Him in worship. And we'll give you glory, Jesus Christ.